man in the image and likeness of God, and he gave him dominion. He told him to have authority to rule over the fish, over the waters, over the animals, over every creeping little thing. But then all they were supposed to be fruitful and to have dominion. So, and then they were put in the garden, and in the garden, the enemy, who is the serpent or who is the devil, came in the form or in the body of the serpent and questioned what God had said and told them, "Will you surely die?" And he said that God knows that when you eat of that fruit, you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. And we saw that there is an element of truth and a lie. And you know, that's the thing about the enemy. He always brings truth and lie mixed together. But then we saw when now God came to ask Adam where he was, he came to, first of all, give him a place of negotiation, a place of mercy, in that initially asked him, "Where are you?" And then when he says, "I had you in the garden and I hid," and God asked him, "Did you eat? Did you eat? Who told you you were naked? You know, did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat?" And because of that, when he was asked, then instead of asking for mercy, and I think if he had asked for mercy, God would have been merciful. But then he says, "It is the woman that you gave me." And then when the woman was asked, she said that it is the serpent that deceived me. And we see that God did not even negotiate with the serpent and immediately pronounces judgment. But we also saw that God's judgment was linked together with mercy, because for the woman, he said that you shall, you know, bear fruit, or you shall have children in pain, and you shall be saved through childbearing. And also you shall, you know, your pains shall increase in labor, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. For the man, he was told, you shall sweat, the ground shall yield for you thorns and thistles, and you shall eat from the sweat of your brow. And then for the serpent, he was told that they put enmity between, you know, her seed and the seed of the woman and the seed of the snake, and the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent will strike the heel. And the snake was to eat dust all the days of her life. And then from there, now we move on now to the next level of understanding, on which we say that we'll speak about is sin. And we want to understand what is sin and the nature of sin, and just look at what the scriptures tell us about sin, and why sin is such a big concern to God, and why it is necessary for it to be atoned for. So this is where we'll be starting from, and this forms part of the continuation when we look at the theological foundational principles of the Christian life. And so we're going to read Romans chapter 6 and verse 20 says that, "For when you were slaves of sin," and this is the first thing that I want us to look at, that when sin entered, it not only brought death, but it also made us slaves. And this is what we see from 20. It says, "For when you are slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness." That means they did not know righteousness. But then verse 21 says, "What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life." Now, the key verse, Romans 6:23, it says that, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, when we look at that verse, it tells us one thing about sin, the effect or the payment. And you know, when someone is a wage, when wages is like the demand of a worker, when you have worked for something, you definitely need payment. And so it says the wages, that which is paid after sin is death. And that is why God told Adam and Eve that the day you partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that day you shall surely die. But then he says, "But the gift of God." Now that is contrasting the difference between sin and eternal life. The gift of God. Why is it a gift? It is not something that you can work for. And one of the things that you will learn about the scriptures as we continue to study is that God is very particular about the words that he chooses to use. He would have said the wages of God is eternal life. That means if he had said the wages of God, it would have made us think that we have to work towards getting this eternal life that is in Christ Jesus. No, but it says it's a gift. So when it says it's a gift, that means someone has labored for it and our job is to receive it. So, and that is a very important principle, that salvation to us who believe comes to us as a gift, and it does not come as a result of our labor. It only comes as a result of the labor of Christ. So what we see, the wages of sin is death, or the end result of sin is death. Let us also see that also, apart from it making you a slave, it also leads to death. Let's look at also 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 to 57. It says, O death, where is your sting? O heads, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And this is very important to see. That means that the sting of death, the thing, you know, you can imagine like when you get a scorpion, it's telling you that the scorpion stings you, the pain, the pain that comes from that sting, and so you're saying the sting of death, the thing that leads to that pain is sin. So sin comes before death. And basically, even what we see as sickness, as medics, we know that sickness usually comes as a result of, you know, when your cells start to die, you know, things like that. And the end result, sickness is like death coming slowly, progressively slow. And at the end of the day, everyone either dies, most people die due to sickness or old age or their cells coming to an end. So the sting of death is sin. And it says the strength of sin is the law. And I'll pause this on this. We'll look at it. Why is the strength of sin being the law? Why is the strength of sin being the law? It is because many times we will not know sin unless the law tells us what is sin. And this is a very important verse that we need to focus on. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So this verse is something that we'll come to, so that we will understand why we are no longer under the law, but we are now brought under grace. Why? Because these are two different things. The strength of sin is the law. What strengthens sins? What makes you to be aware of sin is the law. Like when the Ten Commandments were given, the Bible says, you know, like the first one, honor the Lord your God with all, do not make for yourself any idols. You know, do not call on the name of the Lord in vain. You know, do not murder. Do not, you know, do not kill. Do not steal. Do not covet your neighbor's properties. Now, the thing is, anyone, if we are to be judged against the Ten Commandments, none of us can stand. And if you look at James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for whoever shall keep the whole law, you can imagine the whole law, the whole Ten Commandments, yet stumble in one point. That means you are guilty of breaking them all. Because verse 11 says, James chapter 2, verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder, also said, now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. That means you become a sinner of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So when we look at the effect of sin, first of all, we see that sin leads to death. Number two, we've also seen that sin leads to make us slaves. We've also seen that sin also brings in sicknesses, and that one gradually leads to death. But then we are also seeing that not only is sin is strengthened by the law. The strength of sin is the law. Why? Because the law is like when you tell a child, do not steal. Immediately that child feels something in them that they want to steal. It's just like someone will say, if you don't want the child to do something, tell them to do something. Like when you tell someone to do something, they no longer want to do it. But when you tell them not to do it, they actually now are more inclined to do it. So in a way, it is because the strength of sin is the law. So law, what it does is that it generates sin in us. So the sting of death is sin. That thing that leads eventually to death, that first sting that comes to us is sin. And God is telling us that if we fail on one commandment, we have failed in all. And this is where everyone stands, because no one can say that they have never failed in any of the commandments. Because if you are to be judged, have we ever used the name of the Lord in vain? Yes, many times. You find that you swear, or you know, you swear that, okay, by God I will do this. And then when you come, you are no longer able to keep your vow. So you'll realize that many of us fail when we are to be judged on the law. Now, there's also something that the sin does, apart from it making us slaves, apart from it leading, bringing about sickness, you know, death, they also what does sin does is it imparts in us what we call a sinful nature. Now, there are two areas that we will read about the sinful nature. Romans chapter 7, verse 8 to 25. 18 to 25. Romans 7, 18 to 25, it says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh. And anytime when you read flesh, think of sinful nature. It speaks of the sinful nature. Nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. That means Paul was saying that when he examines himself, when he examines his flesh, and this is, he is making an argument that when he lived in the flesh, when he sees that in him, there is a desire to do good. But what he finds that he does is that he finds that he does evil. Verse 19, he says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. That means in his inner man, he desires to do that which is good. Verse 23, but I see another law in the members, in my members or in my body, warring or waging war against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Verse 24 says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, which is the key verse, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So we see that sin not only leads to death, sin also makes us slaves of sin, and then sin also is strengthened by the law. And then number four, we are also seeing that sin gives us a sinful nature. And look at what Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says. It says that those who are dominated, in fact, other versions use the word controlled, those who are dominated by the sinful nature or by the flesh or by the carnal nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, think about the things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That is why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Can you see how serious it is that if we are still under sin and being letting ourselves to be controlled by the sinful nature. This sinful nature is an enemy of God. It is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. And he says that's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Verse 9, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. I want to pause there and take in some reflections and ask ourselves, is sin a problem? And how big is the issue of sinful nature? How do we find the issue of sinful nature, either to us or to others, it being a problem in the world generally? And is everything wrong that we see a product of sin, or there are some things that are not products of sin? Maybe, I don't know, what reflections comes to you when you look at these scriptures that we talk about sin and also the sinful nature? Yeah, over and open. Funke, you want to try?
Hello, good evening, everyone.
Yes, go ahead.
And thank you for the summary so far. I think from that moment, I know I wasn't here last week, but from that moment of the fall,
yes,
there had been a shift and a something had gone wrong, let me put it that way.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's part of why Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden, so that they had eaten of good and tree of knowledge. But if they had eaten of the tree of life, then they would have been eternal beings who had free will to do whatever. They would have been disastrous. Let me just put it that way. And so it would have been a disaster, because then they wouldn't be able to die, and then they can choose not to, they can decide what they want to do.
They'll be eternally evil.
But I think eternally evil or whatever.
Eternally dead.
I think that is like it says in some part, it says in our Adamic nature, is fundamentally flawed. That is why Christ came. In terms of sin, everyone sinned.
Yeah.
And Christ came, and he also talked about forgiveness. And not only the price he paid on the cross, but he also talked about us forgiving other people.
Mm.
And the voluminous nature of that forgiveness, 7 times 70. So that's a whole lot of forgiveness for one offense, which currently is a difficult thing for many people to swallow at the moment. But one thing about sin is we more often than not see it in other people than in ourselves. That is why we always need the reflection of Christ for us to see that everything that we think is righteous for us is nothing. It's just like filthy rags. I think that's one thing, because it's very easy to say, oh, this person is a sinner, blah blah blah, 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 blah. But then we many a times don't want to look inward and acknowledge that by God's standards, we are all on the same level.
Yeah.
Except we accept His grace. That's my own. Those are my own few thoughts.
No, it's good. It's a good. It's a good reflection. I love how you put it. That if they had eaten of the tree of life in their sinful state, they become eternally evil, and it will be disaster. And likewise, as well, we have to know that. That's why we need the grace of God. Okay, anyone else with a reflection? Good to see you, Kindness, Lata, welcome. And Ralph, what comes to your heart when you think of sin and sinful nature, especially maybe a reflection on the control of sinful nature? Ralph, what do you think?
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I think, yeah. Sorry, I joined a little bit late. I was distracted a bit. But anyway, the like what Fungi said, if you look at the sinful nature, like I was listening also to what Dr. Soma you were teaching, where Paul says that I do what I do not want.
Mm.
So it means that go back to the time that Adam and Eve, when they, the fall of man, that's when even the Bible says that the by one man sin entered the world, and by one man sin will be vanquished.
Yeah.
So in other words, like we die to self, like Paul says, each and every day we die. And then that's why even the Bible says that there is none who is righteous.
Yeah.
So it means that we are always having that battle or that war between good and evil, where the sinful nature, because in the first place, men did fall. So there is that that pull from the sinful nature that is always coming to try to, you know, like fight the good that is in us.
Yeah.
So I think this is how I can describe it. It's like it's a battle.
Yeah.
But then that battle, the good thing is we have Christ to thank us, you know, to thank for. Because in the Old Testament, there was the atonement by the blood, where you would go to the priest on a yearly basis. You know, you would give your peace offerings, your forgiveness of sin, you know, the atonement of the blood.
Yeah.
So it means that there was acknowledgement that always there was that need for men to always go and repent and repent and repent.
Mm.
So repentance is not a one-day process to say, today I have repented, so I shall not repent again. But it's a process, it's Job, when he was praying, he said, even the sins that I do not know, which means that there are sins that you do not know as an individual, but you have actually seen before God.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll stop there.
Okay. No, and that's very true, because we really have the, you know, we go through, there are things that that happen to us and we do to people, and unless God shows us mercy, we are in trouble. Now, actually, I just realized, just a second, I want to share, there's one of the slides that I realized got lost. I wanted to show what sin does. That sin brings separation and death. Yeah, so let me just see if I can paste that, and then we can be able to look at it. Yeah, I think when I did, yes, okay, fine, sure. Let me just add it here. I think it disappeared. Just a second. Yeah, just give me a minute. Let me just post this so that it disappeared, unfortunately, when I was adding something to it. Okay, but anyway, let me just, let me see if I can project it from the PDF. Mm-hmm. Yeah, just a second. Yes, okay, sin brings. Moment. Okay. Yeah, in here, I think we can go ahead from the PDF. Just realize that one went away. Okay, here, yeah, it should be coming up. Yeah, so sin brings separation and death. Yeah, so apart from death, there's separation, and these are the verses that I wanted us to look at. Isaiah 59, verse 1 to 2, it says that, "Behold, the hand of the Lord is not shortened or too short that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So what we see, apart from sin leading to death, apart from sin leading to giving us a sinful nature, that we cannot do right things. Whether we like it or not, we find that we're not doing the right thing. Apart from sin also leading to, you know, to sicknesses, to poverty, you know, to the all the problems we're having on the earth, sin also brings separation of man from God. And this is what we are saying, that God's hand, Isaiah was saying, God's hand is not too short to save us. And his ear is not too dull or too heavy to hear us. But our sins, our iniquities have separated us from God, and our sins have hidden God's face from us so that he will not hear. Now, James chapter 1 verse 13 also says that, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, when it becomes an adult, it brings forth death. So you see, at times people will say, no, God has tempted me. God is telling us that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor he himself does not tempt anyone. But everyone is tempted by what? When you are drawn away by your own desires and you are enticed. That means you are deceived by your own desires. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. So we can see the effect of sin. Sin does not just start like that. It starts with evil desires. And when the evil desires have grown, they become sin. And when sin has grown, it leads to death. Now, Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, even before we go to verse 24, I want us to look at the English. How does the English say? It says that all have sinned. That means no one can say they have never sinned. That means everyone, as long as we are born of human beings, we have sinned. That means we have broken the law. We saw that if you broke one commandment, you have sinned completely. And I like how it says, and fall short of the glory of God. What does it mean, fall short? It shows that it's a present continuous tense. I don't know if you make that. It's not that we have fallen short. It is we fall short. That means continually we find that we are not reaching the mark. So that tells us that sin is actually not reaching the mark of God, which is the glory and the righteousness of God. But then verse 24 is where it shows us, but we are being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, there are words that are being introduced here. Justification. We are justified freely. What does justification mean? Justification means that you are judged. You know, when you go to a judge, and the judge has to knock down I don't know whether you call it the hammer, or I don't know what's the right English word for it. But he can either declare you are guilty or not guilty. Now, someone can be a criminal, and you can imagine how politicians behave or something like that. They get good lawyers, and the lawyers look for just one mistake that the prosecution team did, and they make sure that the case is thrown out. You can imagine. So someone can be a murderer, but because he has a good defense lawyer, what the lawyer ensures that the cause has no justifiable evidence, and the judge can declare, I declare this person not guilty, yet the person actually committed the crime. So justification is a declaration that we are not guilty. And God is telling us that even though every one of us have sinned, that means all of us before God, we have sinned. And then he says, even though all of us, we fall short of the glory of God. That means continually, yes, we are not living in sin, because the Bible says he that is born of God does not continue to live in sin. But we find that we fall short of the glory of God. That means there are times that God wants us to do something and out of our own weakness, we don't do it. Now that is what we call falling short of the glory of God. But God is saying we are being justified freely. And this is why we say salvation is a work of the grace. And grace here means the mercy of God, the love of God, the kindness of God for you and me. We are justified freely. That means not of our, we cannot pay for salvation. We cannot pay anyone to be saved. We cannot, you know, there's nothing that we can do to be saved. It is our job to receive the justification that is free of charge, that is given by the grace of God. And this is says through the redemption. This is another big word, redemption. What is redemption? Redemption is full payment. You can imagine, like, let's say you took a loan from a bank, and then when you're supposed to, they ask you put in a pledge for, or put in a deposit, or put in what is it called, a surety for your land, for that loan. So you take in title deed and you hand it over. Now, the day you fail to pay your loan, they possess that land. Now, redemption is someone coming, you have been unable to pay for that loan, and someone comes and says, I'm going to pay in full, not only for that land, to return that land, but also to pay the debt that you have. So redemption, God is telling us that what Adam and Eve failed to achieve by their sin, only Christ Jesus is able to achieve for us, which is the redemption, which is a full payment that he has done by his grace. And by that full payment, God declares us that we are not guilty. That is justification. We are being justified freely by his grace, even though all have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. And even worse about sin is that even David says, Psalms 51 verse 5, behold, I was born in sin, or I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So we can see that sin is just as deadly as you can imagine. It not only makes us slaves of sin, it brings death, it affects every human being that is born, in that even from the moment we are born, we are in sin. The Bible says everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has evil desires. We are enticed by evil desires. The evil desires bring forth sin. And when sin is fully grown, it leads forth to death. We have seen that sin also separates us from the face of God. God does not hear the prayer of sinners. God does not hear the, you know, God does not save us. Why? Because our sins separate us from God. But there is what is called the mercy of God. It is only justification that comes from the mercy of God, and it is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So sin is a bad thing. And no one, not only it gives us a sinful nature, in our human being, we do not have the capacity to save ourselves from sin. And you'll find people will try. You can see some people say that, oh, if I do good things, the good things, and they are more than the bad things, the good things will take me to heaven. No, there is no good that we can do that can take us to heaven except what Jesus has done. And our job is to accept it and to receive it. It's a gift of God. And this is what we saw, that salvation is a gift of God. Yeah, so now, maybe before we go to look at grace, any reflections on these verses that we have looked at about the separation that sin brings and the death that sin brings? Any reflections that anyone would like to reflect at this point? Then we look at the grace of God. Feel free to come in. Lata, do you have any question, reflection on your side?
No. Oh, brother. No, brother.
Okay, good, good. No problem.
I just hear.
Okay, good, good, good. Ralph, Funke, any reflections on the separation?
No additional things. I think the Bible is very clear.
Yeah, I know.
The Bible is very clear about things like that.
Let me ask.
But I also just think that in reflecting, if we don't look into God's word or God's light, or even the law at times, we are not aware of the depth of what we do. That's why sometimes some people say, oh, they are not immoral. They're immoral. They don't conform to any code or any law until they then see that this is not, it's not business as usual, that then God has to show them. They have to see that reflection and then see the depth of their sin before they are actually, you know, moved or convicted.
Yeah. True. Yeah, if we think on our own mind, we'll think ourselves as righteous. But God is saying, even from the moment we were born, we are declared sinful. Maybe this question is for Ralph. What happens to babies that are born and they die? Do they go to hell or do babies go to heaven? Or even mad people, you know, those who don't have the capacity to choose for themselves. What do you think? And how would you answer if someone asks you that question? Do babies go to heaven or they go to hell?
Yeah. that's very interesting.
Are you sure?
But I think, like, yeah, from the way I look at it, it's like when you get into an exam.
Yes.
You have got 100%.
Mm-hmm.
So as you start to attempt the questions, you are now subtracting your own math. subtracting.
Okay.
So when the child is born, they've got 100% because they've not lived into the world.
Yeah.
Because they will not be, they will not be in terms of salvation.
Yeah.
It cannot be equated to your father or your mother. Otherwise, all of us maybe, because if we have fathers or mothers who are pastors, then we don't need to pray because our father would have done it on our behalf already. So I think that for babies, because they do not understand what is sin, they do not understand. Because like even that's why even Christ Jesus said, "Let the children come to me," because he knew in terms of that pure heart, you know, the children have. It's very difficult. They say children, even when they make a mistake, when they are still very young, because their cognitive development has not developed that nature. So they are still innocent.
Yeah.
So children will go to heaven, as far as I'm concerned.
I pray that you will be God. No, anyway, it's a good one. It's a good comment and it's a good reflection. And I agree with you that I believe children go to heaven. And even those that don't have the ability to make a choice, they go to heaven. And this is, for me, the argument or the basis where you look at that is you look at Acts chapter 17, verse 30, where the Bible says, in the days of ignorance, God overlooked, you know, God winked at. So, there are days of ignorance, and children are ignorant. Children or those who don't have the mental capacity, they are also ignorant. They have no ability to make a decision on their own. And the Bible says, in the days of ignorance, God overlooks. But now he commands that, you know, everywhere to repent of their sins, you know, and to turn to him. So there are days of ignorance, you know. So God, it's like he looks aside, you know, he says, okay, well, God is merciful and God is a just judge. And children, as you say, they come innocent, and because they still don't know how to make a choice. But you see, even as a child grows, you realize that that nature of sin is in them. Because if you find a child, even like the songs we sing for babies, Johnny, Johnny, yes, Papa, eating sugar, no, Papa, yet the child has sugar in the mouth. So you can see even the songs that we give Cocomelon, at times they're even teaching the children how to lie. So you can see that there is that nature of sin that you don't need to teach a child how to sin. But you see, that child is still in a point where they are not able to make a conscious decision for themselves on choosing Jesus as Lord of their life. So in days of ignorance, God forgave. Now, let's look at our last aspect for today, which is, maybe we'll see two aspects. Salvation is by grace and through faith. And we started looking at grace. We said grace is the mercy of God. And now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 10, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses," this means in sins, "he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Verse 7, "that is in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, picture this. God is saying that, one, how does God show us his mercy? How does God give us salvation? One, because God is rich in mercy. Number two, God loved us. That even when we were dead in sins, and remember, sin makes us dead, he made us alive together with Christ. And it says, "for by grace you have been saved." By the mercy of God. And another word of describing grace is unmerited favor. That means we did not deserve it. And there are many things that if you look at your own life, you will realize that you have them not because of your effort. It is not because you deserved it. You did not deserve the children God gave you. You did not deserve the family you're married into. You did not deserve the parents that gave birth to you. You don't, even if you look at yourself, there are many people who are more qualified, who are not even having half the job you have. If you look at your classmates, those who you finish school together, you'll realize that it is just the grace of God that is keeping you alive. Right now, we are going through this, all these job cuts and funding issues. It is just the grace of God that you don't have maybe a letter, because there are those who have been sent home. It's not that you did anything different, but it is just the grace and mercy of God. Now, this is what we are saying. Salvation is by grace. And how do we receive it? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Why? Because if we are to be judged based on ourselves, on our sins, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If it is to be judged on the payment of sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But it says, but the gift of God is eternal life. So what God is telling us is that he is able to save us by his mercy, which is his love, his great love, his mercy, his grace. And all we need to do it is through faith. What is faith? Through us believing that God has sent Jesus Christ to die in our place, to pay the full price for us. And that's why he says, it is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. We are saved by grace. We are saved through faith. We are justified by faith alone. But you'll find people who say, no, you have to, it is by works. The Bible says it is not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because if you are to say, it is because I was fasting, or I fasted 30 days, 21 days, or I fasted 40 days, that's why I should go to heaven. God will tell you, no, those are dead works. And you'll see there's somewhere, Hebrews 6, where it says, speaks of dead works, repentance from dead works. Anything that we think that we do that makes us God to love us more is dead works. Everything is a gift of God. But the works are important. Why? Because verse 10 says, we are his workmanship. That means God created us in Christ Jesus to do good works. The moment we are saved, we are not saved by works. But when we are saved by God, God makes us, or he creates us in Christ Jesus to do good works. What you're doing in your office is a good work. What you do for your family, for your children, is a good work which God created you to do. And the Bible says he prepared beforehand that we should walk into them. The job that you are trusting God for, God had already prepared it in advance. And your job is just to walk into it. It's just like you are walking, oh, my blessing was here. The grace of God had prepared for you in advance. Now let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 17 to 19. It says, for if by one man's offense, and here he's speaking of Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That means one man's sin led to death for everyone, but one man's obedience leads to us reigning in life through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift, look at it, it says the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And remember, what did I say justification is? Justification is being declared not guilty. Now, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Salvation is a gift of God. It is by grace, it is by the mercy of God, it is by the love of God that you know and have heard the message about Jesus. It is not by any work that any human being can boast. Now, Romans chapter 6 verse 14 tells us that, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So what does that mean? It says that now that you have come under grace, you are no longer under the law. So we are not, God is not expecting us that we should keep all, that we will keep all the Ten Commandments. If we fail in one, we have failed in all. No. God is saying that you are now under the mercy of God. And then verse 15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? No. Do you not know that to whom you present your slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Now God is telling us that now that you have come to Christ, you have believed that he has forgiven you, that you are made a new creation, it is you now, you decide who will you choose to obey. Do you make yourself a slave to sin? Do you choose to obey sin, or do you, which leads to death? Or do you make yourself a slave to righteousness, which leads you to obedience in God? Maybe I'll stop there. I think we can handle this next when we meet. But just to take a pause there and just let's settle on salvation by grace through faith. What reflections comes to your heart? What does it make you think? How does it make you feel when you think that it is just the mercy of God? It is a gift of God. What does it make you think, and how does it make you feel? And this is where we will conclude today. So give us, what are your reflections on salvation being just by grace alone? We have seen the effect of sin, separation from God, death, sickness, poverty, sinful nature. We have no power, evil desires. And God is saying, I have paid it as a gift for you. Through Jesus, I want to pay for all the sin if you believe through faith, through your faith. Reflections in your heart. Let me hear from you.
I will say, thank God it is by grace that we are saved, because you see, other people would really attribute it to maybe their good behavior or maybe being rich or, you know, what they've done, but it's all by the grace of God. It also reflects, I also reflect to say that the it's not about like to say, but I was a good person, or to count the good deeds that you do. Of course, you might have good deeds, but it is about Christ. If you accepted Christ, because salvation is not about, you can say that I was an upright man. Both those ones now become like fruits of the spirit, when you are dwelling, with others well.
Yeah.
So I think there God, he showed to say that we are all equal before him. Because you see, if salvation merited to say our social status, then it was going to divide us. But because God said everyone is equal, so because if we are equal, it means that even the salvation, it is applied same principles, which are not too difficult for anyone or not too expensive for anyone. I would end there.
Okay, thank you for that. It's a gift indeed. Any reflections? Later, Funke.
Nothing additional from my
end. Nothing to add. Okay, then. Okay, thank you. Yes, Later, go ahead.
Thank you, brother. Thank you for your sharing. It's a blessed to us.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, so let's commit it to God, and maybe even before we finish, notice, we'll share it in the group. On Friday, the hotel have asked us to meet from 5. So just let's note that on Friday, the service will be in the evening, because I think they have a function in the morning. So just communicate that to anyone you come across, and we'll also share in the group. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you for your word. We give you glory. We praise your name. Thank you for indeed you have shown us by your word that on our own accord, we are nothing. We are sinful. We fall short of the glory of God. And there is no one that is righteous. No one can stand before God on their own merit, on their own works, on their own righteous works, on dead works. No one can bring themselves to you. And it is only by the mercy of God, by the salvation that you give us, the redemption that you give us through your Son, the redemption that is in Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, that we receive salvation. And salvation is just by grace, the mercy of God. And I thank you that you have helped us to understand, helped us to believe, and to receive the gift of God, the free gift of God of righteousness. And I thank you that this gift is available to everyone today who chooses to put their faith in you as Lord and Savior. It is you that shall keep us from sin. It is you that shall protect us from the devil. It is you that blesses us even when we don't deserve it, not because of our righteousness or our human effort, but because of your mercy. And I thank you for every work that you have prepared us to do. We know that anything that we do for you is not even our doing. It is you helping us. And you have promised to never leave us or forsake us. And I thank you for your children that have gathered today. Indeed, you know their needs. You know them that have fears or of situations or lack of circumstances, lack of jobs, lack of opportunities. Even for maybe someone is unwell, we pray for your healing, O God. I pray that, Lord, you make a way. You open doors that are closed. And indeed, thank you for the good works that you prepared in advance for us to walk into them. I pray that even as we trust in you, we shall walk into that destiny, into that truth that you want us to walk into. And we shall remember to give you all the thanks and glory to your holy name. Even as we come to an end, I pray that your hand and presence shall help us and be with us and cover us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shalom, people, and have a blessed, blessed evening.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless. God bless. Have a good night. Bye-bye.
Okay, bye, Doc.
Bye-bye.
Good night.